A lot has happened since the crowds dispersed from that parade. In that last week, Jesus teaches some hard lessons about life, reminds his followers to love one another. He warns his friends that following him will be difficult, and he eats a meal, a Passover meal, with them, through which he offers them strength and hope, even as plans to betray him are in motion. And as his trial and death grow near, he will pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there we will see in him the vulnerability and fear that will make it clear beyond any doubt that he was fully human. We will travel this road together over the next week. A journey that begins with a parade and ends with Jesus' march to the hill to the cross. Imagine what those disciples must have been thinking standing there at the gates of Jerusalem. Jesus had said words of warning to them all along, telling them that when they got to the great city, there would be trouble. He would be betrayed, they would deny him, the people in power would seek his death, some triumphal entry. But Jesus, their guide, their teacher, their Lord, seemed to have a plan, though they probably thought it was a little strange. "Go into the village," he said, "and there you will find a colt. Untie it and bring it to me." Like me, you might sense the disciples' objections. A colt? A donkey? Couldn't we find you some majestic stallion or something instead? You could ride high up in the saddle or be pulled in a chariot. If things are going to get bad in Jerusalem, we could at least make an entrance worthy of your name. But they were a poor group, and they had little to no money, and so they followed his instructions, untied the colt, and brought it to him. They stacked their cloaks on the donkey's back to prop him up a little bit. It would have to do. And then the journey began. But as Jesus entered the town, a funny thing happened. As unimpressive as he must have looked on that donkey, the people noticed him anyway. Crowds began to form. They pulled leaves from the trees alongside the road and waved them in the air. They laid their cloaks down on the road. They shouted, "Hosanna," which means "save us." For whatever reason, as humble as he looked, they seemed to think that this man could save them, that he could help them with the struggles and the burdens of his life, of their lives. Martin Luther observed the absurdity of his odd arrangement centuries ago. "He sits not upon a proud steed nor an animal of war," he wrote. "Nor does he come in great pomp and power, but sitting upon an ass, an animal of peace, fit only for burden and labor and a help to man." He indicates by this that he comes not to frighten us, nor to drive or crush us, but to help us and to carry our burden. "Hosanna," the people shout. "Save us. Save us now." They somehow knew that this man, Jesus, could help them. And so we see that in the midst of this apparent celebration, this parade with the palms, there is a sense that people need some saving. They have burdens and worries. They are a suffering people, and they welcome Jesus because they sense that he is there to help them find some light in a world that often seems full of darkness. When the crowd breaks up and things quiet down, the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem has a poignant ending that often goes unnoticed. Jesus enters the temple, quietly takes a look around, almost as if to collect his thoughts before he faces the week before him. Maybe that's an invitation that we should do the same. Come into a quiet sanctuary and prepare for the week ahead. The week before us is the darkest week in the life of the Christian faith. This week we remember the way Jesus went to the cross. We watch as the crowd that laid palms at his feet turns into a mob that shouts for his execution. We watch as his disciples desert him one by one in order to save their own skin. And if we are honest with ourselves, we acknowledge that we too often have deserted Jesus. We have abandoned God's call in our lives at times when it would seem easier to turn away and take care of ourselves. But it's absolutely critical for us to take notice of the darkness of the week before us. Without it, the light that breaks forth at Easter won't seem nearly as bright. The empty tomb and the promise of new life is a great story, an amazing promise, but it won't mean much unless we take some time to think about how desperately all of us need newness and rebirth in our lives. We exist in a world and live lives where many things are not as they should be. Whether we are talking about the tragedies of war, or poverty, or senseless violence in a high school, or our personal struggles with jobs and relationships, there are lots of ways in which we don't get it right here in the world where God has placed us. Life is often hard, and the Bible doesn't contain easy answers about how to make it better. And a harsh reality about life is that often in order to better understand this world and our own place within it, we have to be willing to endure some difficulty and maybe feel a little uncomfortable every now and then. We need to read the troubling parts of Jesus' story, sitting with them long enough to understand not only what's at stake, but the suffering that God has endured in solidarity with us. If we want to understand what happens to Jesus on the cross, we have to think about it for a while. Live with it long enough for it to sink in. And if we do, there is an important realization about Easter that comes if we are willing to meditate for a while on the cross. The gift that God gives us on Easter is something that none of us deserve. The people who stood on that road to Jerusalem shouting, "Save us, Lord," needed to be saved, and so do we. And in most cases, the thing that we need most to be saved from is ourselves. We are the ones who are often responsible for the way the world is not as it should be. We have taken the gifts God has given us, this world to live in our very lives, and we have often misused God's gifts. It is a difficult world, and there is little reason why God should do anything to save us from ourselves. And yet, God does. Jesus comes along, riding that donkey, absent of the glory and pretense that we so often seek for ourselves. Jesus comes along on that beast of burden, that pack animal that carries the working load. And Jesus goes to the cross to take on the full weight of the injustice and suffering and deception of every person on that roadside that day and every person in this room right now. None of us deserves for God to love us that much, and so it's that much more amazing to know that God loves us like that anyway. Jesus does not die that humble death on the cross because you have earned it with all of your good deeds. Jesus dies that death to show you beyond a doubt that even though you don't, that I don't deserve it one bit, there is no dark or evil place you will ever go in this life or in the next where God is not willing to go with you. There is much to be gained by the willingness to spend some time in the dark places of Jesus' story. Once we've been there, we can appreciate in an entirely different way the brightness and the glory of the Easter message. And it's because of the power of that contrast that we retell the whole story, the darkness as well as the light. I pray that in the darkness of this week, you will come to a greater understanding of some of the darkness that may exist in your life. And I pray that you will see that there is no part of your life that is so dark that God cannot dwell there with you. There is no part of your life that is so dark that God cannot break through with his marvelous light. We are not called here to church to bring only the best and brightest and most admirable parts of our lives into God's presence. We are called here with all of our flaws, mistakes, and shortcomings. And we are promised that you need not hide any of that from God. For God can stand the darkness. God can overcome the darkness. God transforms the darkness. God can give you new life. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.